If you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 Peter, please, chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, you will very soon. We're coming down the aisle, raise your hand, and they will hand you one, and you can read out of that. 1 Peter, chapter 4. So, not the way we typically move through the Bible, by just jumping in the middle of a book, but in light of Servanthood Sunday, we just want to take a look at one particular passage that can be an encouragement for us as we consider servanthood and what it looks like, particularly within the body. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and while you are making your way there, I just want to start by asking a question. How many of you in your heart honestly believe that you need the grace of God in your life? That's probably everybody. My assumption is most people say yes. I need the grace of God in my life. Depending on what's going on in your life, some might feel it more urgently than others. But my assumption is we all answer honestly that we need the grace of God at work in our lives. The grace of God, the unearned favor or kindness or goodness of God at work in our lives. That's what we need as God's people. And the good news is for us that we have a God who is abundantly gracious and very eager to pour out grace on his people. But what if I told you this morning that God told me how he's going to give you his grace? God told me how he's going to get his grace from his heart to your life. He told me that this week. Do you believe me? Yeah. Do you want to know?
Sure.
You want me to tell you? Look around the room. Look at the people around you. Some of you are just nodding and not looking because that's awkward. But the reality is that God's intended vehicle for transmitting his grace to your life is one another. How do I know this? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to start reading verse 7, read a few verses, but we're going to mainly focus on verse 10, but let's get a little context here. 1 Peter chapter 4, follow along with me, starting in verse 7. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Don't need to say much more about verses like that, do you? "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, we just pause for a moment because we want to express, me with my mouth, my friends with their hearts, that we need you. That left to our own resources, we can't do what needs to be done in our hearts this morning. And so we look to your word with faith that it's powerful, with faith that your spirit is at work. And we just ask you to do more. We are not one of us is a finished product in this room. And we need more. We need your help. We need your grace this morning. Father, I'm aware that it is very possible for me to get comfortable serving myself. It is easy for me to turn a blind eye to the needs of my brothers and sisters. But you have saved us for more than that. So by your grace, may we take a step forward today in living the kinds of lives that we've been saved to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the number one thing that I want to accomplish and that I've been praying that God would accomplish this morning in all of our hearts, mine included. And that is that we would, before you get up out of your chair this morning, you would be more convinced, perhaps than ever before, that you are God's intended means of taking His grace to the people around you, to the people in His life, in your life, that He's put in your life. That you are, in fact, a steward of God's grace. And I think if that sinks in a little bit more deeply into our hearts, every one of us, I think it will change the way we live. And that's my prayer. I pray that we're convinced to such a degree that we can't wait to go home and look at our calendars and figure out what can I do less of so I can do more of something else better. That's my prayer. So we're going to zoom in really just on verse 10, but let's just make a few comments about the context. First of all, this is towards the end of a letter where Peter has laid out very clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, and then he's gone on to talk about now what that means for us. It doesn't just mean forgiven and wait till you get to heaven. It means now you live a totally different life, and it affects all of your relationships. And then here we get to these relationships within the church. And he's showing us how the good news of the gospel affects the way we love one another, the way we get to live as a family, as Christ's people. And so things like, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. That just right there, again, not a lot needs to be said, except this. I'm pretty sure when you're loving somebody earnestly, no one needs to ask if you're loving other people, right? That's not a question you're going to get if you're loving people earnestly. When's the last time you've loved somebody earnestly whose name wasn't me? Okay, then we've got this, I love, show hospitality one another without grumbling. He just kind of drops that in as a part of what loving one another means, which apparently, if you've ever opened up your home, you probably know this. There's a temptation to grumble, even when you're doing something really nice for other people and opening your home, right? How could they track mud into my carpet like that? I've never thought that, but I hear people do. So things like this, but let's zoom into verse 10. And what I want to do is I just want to pay attention to seven words in verse 10. Pay attention to seven words. And we'll go through and, the first five won't take very long. We'll land a bit heavier on the last two, but I want to focus on seven words here. So if you're taking notes, you can write down seven words and that should help you remember some of what we talked about. So let's do that, looking at verse 10, and let's start with the first word. Each. First word, each. Nice, small word. Each means everybody. You've heard it said before from this stage. There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. But my guess is that there are people in this room who, if I asked you what your gift is, you might say, I'm not really sure, or I'm not sure I have any. I don't feel particularly gifted. Are you one of those people? Because if you're not sure if you're one of the each, if you're not sure you have a gift, chances are you're probably not using it as well as you could, and chances are you're probably not using it with thanksgiving in your heart to the one who's given it to you, right? So I think this word each is pretty important. Peter says each. Why do we do this? Why is it hard for some of us to count ourselves among the gifted? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you can relate. I'm one of them. Okay, so I can speak for myself and maybe you can relate with me. But for a lot of my Christian life, I'd be one of the people who would be very slow to acknowledge having anything that could be called a gift. I'd be slow to say I'm a gifted person, right? And I don't think that, in all honesty, I don't think that was like a little bit of false humility where I was actually sitting back pretty sure of what my gifts were, but I just wanted to hear you say it out loud and so I could like aw shucks it and then we'd be all good. I don't think that was it so much as I think what I was blind to God's grace in my life because I was actually looking for a gift that was going to make me look awesome. I wanted a gift that was going to make me impressive. And when I wasn't sure that that existed, I assumed I'm not a very gifted Christian. I wanted gifts that I could be proud of. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But Peter says, each. First word, each. So I'm not asking you right now to like write down on your paper specifically what your gift is. I'm not asking you to announce at the dinner table tonight what your gift is. I'm just asking you to acknowledge that if words mean anything, you are one of the each that Peter is referring to. Right? Say it with me. I am one of the each. Yes, you are. Because if Peter's not lying, then it's actually pretty ungrateful to walk through life with a gift God has given you, but not acknowledge that God has given you a gift. The Church of Jesus Christ is full of gifted people. Word number one, each. Second word let's look at, received. We're familiar with this word, received, to be given something. To be given something. I didn't have it. Someone gave it to me. Now I have it. Peter says, God is the giver of these gifts, and we are the receivers. First of all, how incredible is that? Right? Let's not act like that's normal for a second. The almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God of creation not only knows who you are, but has carefully chosen specific gifts to give you to use for his glory. That's a big deal. Who am I that God is mindful of me, much less gives me gifts? It's marvelous. We're on the receiving end of good and perfect gifts from above. But here's the thing about receiving gifts. No one says it better than Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. When Paul's talking about receiving gifts, he says, if you receive something, how can you boast about it? If you receive something, how can you boast about it like you didn't receive it? So receiving something and boasting about it, those are absurd. Those don't go together. Which is why I was so off much of my Christian life looking for gifts that I'd be able to boast in. And having a hard time identifying that, calling myself ungifted. There's something inherently humbling about receiving things, right? Which is why a lot of us don't like receiving things. We don't want anybody else's charity. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we are fundamentally receivers. We're fundamentally receivers, not earners, not providers. The Church of Jesus Christ should be full of humble, gifted people. Third word, gift. Okay, so just to be clear here, are we talking about spiritual gifts in this passage? Yes. Yes, we are. He doesn't explicitly say the word spiritual gift, but what is this? Why are we talking about spiritual gifts? How do we know this? What does that mean? So just like in any other area of life, you talk to somebody and they say they're gifted. What does that mean? It just means they have a talent, right? An ability to do something. So what makes something a spiritual gift is the fact that you have an ability to do something by the power of the Holy Spirit for the good of other people. So not that complicated. It's an ability given by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is to be used for the building up and encouragement and strengthening of other people's faith. So we're talking about spiritual gifts here. Peter doesn't primarily have in view here bo staff skills or Xbox dominance, because those can, as far as I'm aware, be done pretty well without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But specifically, spiritual gifts are the ones that it's a spiritual gift if you need the Holy Spirit in order to pull it off. Okay? So that's gifts. Word number four, use it. Here's what Peter means. Use it. Word number five, serve. Serve. Specifically, serve one another. Right? Now, here's the moment where we realize this is a guy that has spent a lot of time with Jesus. Right? Because now he starts talking like Jesus, the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And now Peter is repeating this when he says, serve one another in the church. Use these gifts to serve one another. Whatever you have, don't waste it on yourself. Use it to serve other people. And this is kind of against the grain for humans, right? Because when I find out something I have a talent or ability to do, my number one thought is, how can I use this to make myself awesome? right? How can I use this to make my life better? That's the way the world thinks. That's the way my flesh wants to think. And the Spirit of God says, no, I give you these things so that you serve other people. Only by the strength that the Spirit provides. This is why these are spiritual gifts. We don't drift in the direction of serve one another, right? We don't drift in that direction. The current of the world and the flesh leads us in the direction of serve myself, right? And so if you haven't been actively swimming against the current, it wouldn't be surprising for you to open your eyes today and look up and realize you're nowhere near serve one another with my gifts. That wouldn't be a surprising thing. That would be normal. Which is why God gives us these things in His Word. Wake-up calls. So when you look around at your life, the gifts, abilities, talents, things you're able to do, when you look around at your life, the opportunities that He's given you, is there a clear pattern of service for the good of other people? Using everything at your disposal to build up others. It's kind of startling how quickly we can get out of shape in this area. I was in two conversations this week with brothers in this church who were talking about this very same thing of either themselves or others being people that were in just giving themselves to service for so long in so many ways, in such life-giving ways, and then had stepped back for a season and then had found it very, very difficult when asked to do one simple thing to step back into some little service, felt overwhelmed by it. Like a former marathon runner who is surprised to find himself a few months out of training winded at the top of the staircase. Very quick that we can fall out of shape in this area of service. And yet, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, serve one another with the things you're good at. Serve one another with the things you're able to do. Which brings us to word number 6, which is a word we don't use a whole lot, but I think it's really valuable. I think it's really important, and I pray that this word sticks with us this morning. And it's the word stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward is a person whose job is to manage another person's property or possessions. Okay, a steward is someone who is entrusted with someone else's things, and his main job is to make sure those things are taken care of and used well. So imagine there's a very wealthy man. A very wealthy man with a large household of children and relatives and servants. And this very wealthy man calls you into his office and puts you in charge of everything he has. And he says, make sure my household is taken care of with my things. When they need something, it's your job to give it to them. Don't let anyone go without what they need. I'm trusting you with everything. So it's the wealthy man's stuff, but he trusts you to make sure that it's used well for the good of everyone under his care. And this is what Peter's talking about, and he relates it to the church. But he doesn't say that it's only pastors that have been called into God's office and given these gifts to distribute to the church. He says all of us have been called into God's office and entrusted with God's grace. And God says, now go and make sure everyone's taken care of. Use my things well to take care of the people I love. And that's the picture we have here of what we're supposed to be like towards one another. So this is kind of a big deal, right? Did you know you had such an important job to do? Do you consider yourself? So I asked this because before this week, I don't think I ever actively like had this thought in my head. Like, I am today a steward of God's grace for the people that God's put in my life. And I think that mentality shift changes a lot. Changes a lot about the way I understand what I'm supposed to do each day. It changed a lot about what I did this week and the way I thought about what I did and the way I trusted God with what I did and the way I prayed about how I used my time and the way I fostered relationships and cared for people, having this mentality that I've been entrusted with God's best stuff for God's favorite people. That's a really big deal. So let's think a little bit more about what does it mean to be a steward of God's grace. For one thing, it reminds us that the gifts and abilities we have are not random, but very purposeful. The gifts and abilities you have, and I promise you have them, are not random. God hasn't randomly just scattered gifts and said, I hope this works out. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the analogy of the human body when talking about gifts in the church, right? You may remember he talks about that there's all these different parts, just like the human body has all these different parts that carry on different roles. It's not like this randomly smashed together group of noses, right? All the parts that work together for the good, so that the body works. That's what the church is like. God's careful design. That means there must be a providential arrangement between the needs we have in this church and the gifts we have in this church, right? Like, I don't think God has given us more needs than gifts. These are very purposeful gifts. I think the second thing it means is that our gifts and abilities must be sufficient. They must be enough. They must be adequate to meet the needs that we're going to find in this church. If we're stewarding God's grace for one another, don't you think He's supplied the right kinds of grace for every need that's going to arise? So the question isn't, do we have enough gifts in this church, or do we have the right gifts in this church? The question is, are we stewarding the gifts we've been given in this church? Do we understand ourselves to be stewards of God's grace? This hit home for me in a really big way about 7 years ago. Some of you who remember the founding pastor of this church, Tab Trainer, for a number of years after my family, we came to this church, I was teaching middle school special education and coaching football and enjoying that. And Tab Trainer at one point started asking me, have you ever considered being a pastor? And I was very quick to say, no, not interested. That's not me. And he said, okay, well, you know, can we just keep talking about it and praying about it? And I was like, sure, if you enjoy those kinds of things. And so he was faithful to just ask me that on occasion through the years. And I just was consistent with feeling like, no, it's just not me. I know people who feel called to be a pastor, and I'm not like them. I see them being really eager to do this, and I could probably enjoy teaching and coaching for the rest of my life, and that'd be okay. It's not a bad deal. And Tab was faithful to keep asking me. And one day, about 7 years ago, Tab sat down with me, and he opened up the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he started reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3 the qualifications for a pastor. And he went through one by one. And he read one, and he said, Josh, I see this in you. And then he read the next one. He said, Josh, I see this in you. And the next one, and the next one. And he went through, and he got to the end, and he said, Josh, looks to me like you have been entrusted with the gifts necessary to be a pastor. And like in that moment, it was my call to ministry was God showing me this is a stewardship issue, not necessarily like a feelings or a passion issue. This is taking a look at what has God entrusted to me and saying, okay, how can I best steward this? What opportunities are in front of me to steward the things that God has built into my life? And that was really the turning point that really shifted a lot of the direction of my life in that moment. And so I think back to this original question that we have in front of us of who needs grace, who of us needs grace in our lives. My assumption is we all know we need it, but that we tend to forget how we get it. God entrusts people with specific gifts, abilities, talents, wiring. We can call it all kinds of different things, I think is fine. Things that we do with some degree of fruitfulness. And then he says, I haven't just given you this to just enjoy it. I've given this to you to go and serve other people with it. And that's what a steward does. And in another letter, Paul says, you know what matters for a steward is being faithful. Being faithful with what God's given you. That's really what it comes down to. Not necessarily, don't look necessarily at the results. The results of your serving, that can be deceiving, right? It's just, am I stepping forward each day using the gifts God's given me for His glory and for the good of other people? There's no invisible tube, like from God's heart in heaven down to us that He transmits His grace through, right? He chooses, rather, most of the time, to give us grace interpersonally. A word spoken at the right time in the midst of a miscarriage. A word spoken at the right time from a pulpit when you're barely paying attention. A hug, a text message. Coming over and cleaning for a mom who's at her wit's end. What gifts, what opportunities has God given you? And are you using it to serve your brothers and sisters? I really wonder if we view ourselves this way as stewards. Maybe it's worth asking the question, all of us, what would change in my life if I truly viewed myself as a steward of God's grace? I think that's a helpful question. What would change in my life if I truly started viewing myself as a steward of God's grace, as somebody who's been entrusted with much for the good of other people? If that's our focus, if our focus is stewarding things for the good of other people, then that actually frees us up from getting tripped up on introspection and trying to figure out, well, what's my gift? Because that can be a paralyzing quest, right? This inward focus, well, what is my gift? Until I know what it is, I can't use it. You see the difference between the self-focused concern with what is my gift and the others' focused concern of what are their needs? Sam Storms, he was one of my professors in college. He's a pastor now, and he offers some very helpful advice here. He says, if we spend less time searching to identify our spiritual gifts and more time actually praying and giving and helping and teaching and serving and exhorting those around us, the likelihood greatly increases that we will walk headlong into our gifting without ever knowing what happened. God will more likely meet us with His gifts in the midst of trying to help His children than He ever would while we're taking a spiritual gifts analysis test. Isn't that helpful?
Yes.
So instead of sitting around wondering, well, what's my gifts? Because I really want to use it. I'm pretty sure I got some. I just want to use them. So give me a minute. I see you over there. Hold on. I see you in need over there. Hold on. I'm trying to figure this out. Storms helps us and says, you know what? No. Eyes up. See the needs. Go do anything in your ability to meet that need. And you just might find you're gifted. I've heard it said that as we think about stewarding God's grace for one another, grace is like the meal and our gifts are how we serve it up. So are you hoarding grace or are you serving it up according to your own unique ability? Are you hoarding grace? Maybe in the name of trying to figure out what it is I'm good at doing. Maybe you're hoarding it because you've just gotten so dang busy with everything else in life that you're not even aware of the needs around you. Or are you serving it up according to your unique ability? Because if Peter's not lying, it's actually dangerously irresponsible for us to be entrusted with a stewardship from God and not take it extremely seriously. There are needs all around us. And I bet we're more capable of meeting a lot of them than we realize. And that brings us to the seventh word, varied. Varied. We are stewards of God's varied grace. Okay, so think of this like grace of many colors. Or stick with the meal analogy. Grace of many flavors. Each gift uniquely flavored by your unique personality, background, experiences, abilities, sense of humor. Paul, in several of Paul's letters, he starts listing off some specific gifts to help people start thinking through what things they might be gifted in. Peter simply says, it's varied. It's varied. There's endless ways God transmits his grace from one person to another. It's completely varied. And even if two people share the same kind of category of gifting, it's a different gift because they're different people wired differently. They're going to use it differently. How beautiful is that, right? That frees us, any one of us, from saying, she's got the gift of texting encouragement, so I guess there's really no place for me. Peter says it's varied. He does actually give us two categories, which I love that, right? That's helpful. Very simple. In verse 11, he says gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. That's just kind of a helpful grouping, right? I don't think that means that every person falls neatly into exactly one of those categories and not the other, but I think there's probably some value in recognizing that a lot of us are much more strong in one area than another, right? That doesn't mean you can't both be gifted as a preacher and at loading somebody's U-Haul. I'm sure there's people that are good at both. But I think it can be helpful to identify, actually there seems to be fruit when I speak God's word into other people's lives. I'm going to do more of that. Or wow, God seems to give me energy to serve people when I see their needs. I want to go and give and serve and help. I think Peter just helps us put into two simple categories that can help us think this through. But what I think the best part of these varied gifts that we get to use are that they are nothing less than the manifestations of the life of God in the soul of man. Right? I think we'd be wrong actually to think about these strictly as some thing other than God, right? We have been crucified with Christ, and it's now Christ who lives in us. And so any spiritual gift is the manifestation of God's life being lived through us. It is Christ through us. There's another way, accurate way, I think, to think about the gifts that God's given us. So when Andrew and Amy Barber were in the midst of their sorrow over the last couple months, nobody sat back and created a spreadsheet and started thinking like, okay, well, how could I line what I'm good at up with what they need right now? No, the life of Christ, the heart of Christ, the compassion of Christ just drew people towards them, right? Thoughtlessly, spreadsheetlessly. The other day, when our dear sister Palmyra, who's recovering from major surgery, found herself in need of getting up the stairs in the Danka's house, Mike Danka, Mike Wiersma, and Andrew Barber didn't sit around wondering if they had the gift of wheelchair lifting. Right? They saw the need, and they got down, and they lifted that dear woman up the stairs so she could go lay down somewhere. And Lydia Danka, knowing that Palmyra was needing around-the-clock care and attention and would probably enjoy it a lot more in somebody's home than in a hospital, didn't sit back and wonder if she had the gift of hospitality or the gift of love and compassion. She simply saw a woman with Christ living inside of her, who had a need, and Lydia had a home and an ability to meet that need, and said, come stay with us for as long as you need to. No spiritual gifts inventory. Probably not a whole lot of long conversations. And Palmyra has said to me on a number of occasions that she feels through the trial she's in right now, she said, I feel like this church is as much family as I've ever had in my life because of the people that have reached out to her, visited her, texted her, called her, prayed for her. Using gifts, using opportunities for the good of others. That's what we get to do for each other. Variety of gifts, variety of occasions, each and every one empowered by the Spirit of God for the care of God's people. So we shouldn't get too caught up, I don't think, in naming our gifts. And in fact, I think we may find sometimes we have a particular gift for one moment in time, suited to one specific need, and we're the only person there to meet it, and God empowers us to meet it. And then never again. I don't think that's unbiblical. So instead of spending all of our time trying to identify or list our particular gifts, I think we'd be better off just spending our time asking ourselves, am I doing what I can to help and build up the people that God has put around me? Am I looking around at needs and opportunities in front of me, leaning forward to see what can I do to meet them? Way better question. Peter begins the section that we just read with the words, the end of all things is at hand. So there's a sense in which what he's describing for us right now is how Christians are called to live in the end days. He says the end is near. Here's what you need to be doing as you're waiting for Jesus to come back. And it's hard for me to think that Peter isn't, as he's writing these words, thinking back to a parable that Jesus told Peter and the other 11 disciples at one point in Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 12, he said, a good servant will be doing the master's business at all times because he doesn't know when the master is going to return home. When Jesus said this, Peter himself asked Jesus, Jesus, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? Let's just be clear. Like, are we obligated here? Or what? I mean, I just want to make sure I know. And Jesus replied, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. To the servant who doesn't take his stewardship seriously, who isn't engaged in the master's business when the master returns, the outcome is far less pleasant. You can read it for yourself. But Jesus finishes this parable by saying, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. If Jesus isn't lying, it's a fearful thing to be found neglecting the master's business while we're awaiting his return. And above all, according to Peter, above all, we're to be loving one another.